how does one become an educator on the night of the Seder, especially if you're not a formal educator? How do we do that? And how do we do it in simple ways where it's not going to take up so much time, Erev Yom Tov, especially when we're already so busy before Yom Tov? This is Elisheva Kamenetsky, who is an educator par excellence with so many years of experience, both in the formal classroom and informally, really impacting and really, really inspiring so many, so many lives. Mrs. Kamenetsky gives us incredible ideas like Shalavicha V'Yagercha and, you know, the slip covers, all of these incredible ideas. And this is the first of our, you know, reruns. Throughout this week, we're going to be doing reruns from all of the Pesach episodes. We've gotten a lot of requests to bring them back. So we're starting off, you know, yes, we hope you already listened to Rabbi Isaac Rice's episode yesterday, which is our first new episode for this year's Pesach episodes. Each day of this week, we're going to be releasing different episodes, starting today with Ms. Kamenetsky, tomorrow with Yair Dar, then we're going to have Mrs. Sari Kapinikoff, who has this incredible, incredible creative ideas and games to really, you know, make your Seder come to life. And Dr. Robin Axrod, who really helps us to help get our children involved in the cleaning. And we have Rabbi Yechiel Weberman, who is, you know, the king of Pesach and really gives us so many incredible ideas, so many resources, so many props. It's incredible. And then Mrs. Sharon Richter, who has the Spiritual Sparks program before every single holiday and really helps us to take the sparks from the holiday, especially coming into Pesach, which is, you know, has so many sparks already. And then we're going to end off this week with Rabbi Pesach Kron, who is, you know, the Maggid, this incredible, incredible storyteller who gives over ideas on stories on each and every single step of the Seder to give us stories, because stories really are maybe one of the best ways, if not the best way, to give over meaning and ideas and inspiration to our children. Rabbi Pesach Kron is going to prepare us with stories on each step of the Seder to make sure that we are prepared to give that over to our children. Without further ado, enjoy this episode and enjoy this amazing week. Raising children in general is not easy. Throw in the desire to have passionate and committed Jews, now that's next level hard. With weekly episodes on Our Parenting Hierarchy, you will find the answers to your biggest parenting questions and gain the best practices you need to raise the children the way you want, to raise the Jews next door. So first things first, what inspired you to go into Jewish education?
It's actually an excellent question, since my original trajectory actually did not have me headed towards Jewish education.
Oh, I didn't know that.
All the way through college, honestly, I was preparing for another career. I was always super passionate about Torah ideas. I loved learning on my own. I loved sharing those ideas in small groups with my friends and small learning environments, but I never really saw myself as somebody
what was
with
that
the capacity.
Other career?
It was actually occupational therapy.
Really?
That's what I was scheduled to go for my master's and at Columbia for occupational therapy, and met my husband, and we decided to spend a year in Israel. Took a little break and hiatus from my own career in that sense.
Right.
And began to learn and study there, and had some small teaching opportunities, like I was just discussing. And then my career kind of took a shift.
Wow.
Never really
so
looked
cool.
back. Yeah.
What was that? How did that take that shift in the first place?
That I have to give enormous credit to Mechanechet par excellence, Mrs. Chaya Newman, Allah HaShalom.
Yeah.
She had been my, I actually went to Berea High School. Mm. And she met me that year in Israel when she came to visit her students and alumni. And she invited me to come to Berea. And really mentored me and encouraged me.
That was where you first started off?
That's where I actually taught in the school that I went to.
That's so cool.
And it was really Mrs. Newman who frankly nurtured and really grew so many mechanchot into people who really are leading their own institutions and being mashpi on others.
That's incredible.
It is an incredible story in and of itself.
Wow.
Yeah.
So speaking about chinuch, so I know when we spoke about the Pesach Seder, you really treat it as a chinuch opportunity, and it is a chinuch opportunity, but you really focus on it in a very pedagogical sense.
Yeah.
So how do you what's your approach? What is that?
So I always say to myself that Seder night is the night that everybody becomes teachers, it's really the night of teaching and passing on the Mesorah. And I guess as I started studying education more formally, which frankly was a number of years after I'd been teaching in the classroom, I came to recognize, like in so many other areas,
of psychology and, you know, sociology, that so many of the fundamentals and real tenets, you know, that make up those fields, and in this case, the field of Jewish education or education, are really fundamentals of Judaism.
Right.
And that, you know, when we think about good teaching and what good teaching looks like, experiential learning, you know, using visualizations, active learning, the concept of, you know, just kids needing to be happy and having fun.
Sure.
And even I actually came to see this as well in the Seder, the notion of big ideas, are all things that Chazal really understood and encouraged us and put into place on the Seder night.
Yeah, the Baal HaGadah was a real mechanic ahead of it.
Mechanic, you know, par excellence.
Exactly.
And the way the Rambam describes what should be happening at the Seder, the Meiri talks about, again, you know, using little toys and nuts and things to engage the children. These are all things that are pedagogically sound and understood by great educational theorists. And therefore, if we kind of look at, you know, where education has gone and things which have developed as being good teaching, we can kind of bring them back into our Seder and hopefully really come full circle, making our Seder a more meaningful experience.
That's so cool. So what are some of those, you know, let's break it down, those big ideas, those active learning, the experiential, what are some of those things that you, that you have brought in?
So, you know, certainly in terms of experiential learning, you know, that's clearly the notion of ki'ilu hu yatsa mi Mitzrayim.
Sure.
That somehow we're supposed to, you know, kind of feel ourselves as if we came out of Mitzrayim. So, you know,
how do you do that for
so many,
your children who are, you know, either in the Five Towns, New Jersey, you know, LA, whatever it is, that it's like, we definitely did not experience any Mitzrayim, you know, anytime recently. So
I always say that that's actually one of the most important things to realize when anybody sits down at the Seder. They're really no different than any teacher in the classroom, in the sense that in all likelihood, whether there's two people at your Seder or 25 people at your Seder, there's a group of diverse learners sitting at that table.
That's a great point.
So whether they are of different ages, different levels of interest and engagement in the subject matter, or their styles of learning are different.
That's
what's happening at the Seder. So Bubby and Zadie may, you know, be needing one thing or looking for something, and the little toddlers for something else. And I think, like any good teacher, you have to plan a little bit for those diverse learners and those diverse needs.
Sure.
And also recognize that at any given moment, you're not likely to be meeting all of the needs all of the time.
Right.
And that that's not necessarily the goal. So when you speak about, let's say, experiential learning, I think it actually looks really different for different types of learners and for different aged kids. You know, clearly, I'm a huge fan of costumes at the Seder. And interestingly, I remember my father-in-law, a mechanech par excellence.
Yes, of course.
Rav David Kamenetsky, Zichrono Livracha. You know, he dressed up himself as Paro at our house at the Seder.
That's awesome.
All the time. But it's really actually, it's actually in this very room. I have a closet where I take out all the coats. And it's the coat closet that my children used. So, you know, the bar is a little bit lower and it's kind of where the jackets to grab on your way out the door are. That closet turns into a costume closet.
Oh, nice.
And, you know,
so what other costume besides for Paro?
So I have, after, you know, late October, I'm always on the prowl for good costumes.
That's smart.
And,
that's a good pro tip right there.
Yeah, we have tons of animal costumes, multiple frogs, but wild animals and things like that as well. On Amazon, I've purchased Egyptian slave costumes.
Nice.
All that those really are togas.
Right.
Interestingly, that set came with like an overlay jacket that had some like gold ribbons and things running through it. So there's the pre-Yetzias Mitzrayim toga and then the jacket that you can throw on over it.
And when like in your Seder, what does that look like when they're putting on like frogs or whatever, you know? Like,
so that's actually a great question. It's something that I'm a big believer in. Relatively little is scheduled or programmed in our Seder.
Okay.
You know, right around the what might some little kids might find to be the lull of the Seder, post Manishtana, maybe for the 7-8-year-olds, post the Arba Bunim.
Right.
You know, we're kind of like, there aren't so many high points of familiarity for them in what's going on in the Seder. That's when everybody kind of, you know, the nine, 10-year-olds may take the younger kids out of the room to uh-huh. start preparing their play. Nice. And it's usually ready right around the Esramakos.
Oh, really? So they're so like, right around they're the going out, slot. They're getting themselves
exactly.
into like
exactly, they're getting their thing and they come back in and put on their Yitzias awesome. Mitzrayim Ryan play. Generally right around the time we're ready for some wild animals and frogs awesome. And Mitzrim to show up. Again, it's not programmed. It's not scheduled. It's kind of like when you need a diversion, right. when some are getting restless,
sure.
allows for those older children to have, you know, some
leadership role.
Exactly. And a more mature conversation and yeah. discussion that isn't just, you know, based on who can sing Manishtana the loudest right, or whatever is happening there. I do think that outside of costumes, there are definitely other ways. I have to give credit to a woman who I met actually through taking my students to visit New Square. Her name is Mrs. Dina Briney Smith.
Nice.
And she shared an idea once with me, which is also so simple. Actually, the preparation for this doesn't take place at the Seder in that lull, but actually takes place on Erev Yontif, which is another time that children sometimes need
that.
things to be occupied with.
Right.
And frankly, I in general find that the more that people invest, you know, Misha Tarach Ba Erev Shabbos, clearly right. Chazal teach us if you work to prepare for Shabbos, sure. then you're going to enjoy Shabbos yeah, more. Yeah. I find that like anything, Rav Dessler teaches us the more you invest in something, the more connection you have to it.
Right, right, of course.
So, you know, children who prepare for the Seder before Yontif also have a certain level of excitement.
Yeah, that's a great
so
point.
So her idea, and I haven't looked yet this year for what they look like, but they've been extremely affordable in the past, was actually to buy slip covers for chairs. The type that a caterer might use.
Interesting.
If you decide that you want to have sure. navy chairs right. and they'll put a slip cover over the general chair that's mm-hmm. in the catering hall. Amazon, again, the times where I've bought them, they've been, you know, $12 for $25.
Right.
Really, really very affordable. And my kids have, you know, taken those slip covers, put them on chairs, but then they spend Erev Yontif decorating them
wow.
with sticky jewels oh, and cool. sequences.
To make it like
and
a...
Yeah,
like,
this is a royal table.
Yeah.
This is a chashuv place.
This is the Rechush Gadol that we came out with.
Correct. Nice. Exactly right. I think it's actually particularly nice. And again, it's not at all gender specific, but, you know, for those homes where it's the men who lean on, you know, on a pillow and the girls or the women don't necessarily, that's not right. their minhag to do that. And sure. some do. It makes every chair, you know, kind of have that,
yeah,
that
that's
hashivas.
Nice. That's very cool.
And it is really, it's a really cool activity,
yeah.
but also experiential. We're sitting at a table of royalty.
Yeah,
I love that. We left Baruchosh Gadol, a Mamleches Kohanim, a Goy Kadosh. There's something very, very special about that. So I think there are a lot of ways that you can help create that experience. Most of those things are for the younger children.
Right.
I do think that, you know, taking the theme of Avdus Techeros to a space that maybe is a little bit more mature, the recognition that you don't have to be in physical slavery, but to really, you know, create conversation and questions for reflection about what does enslave us. You know, to me, clearly in our generation, we're enslaved to technology,
of course, right.
to our phones. We don't often have so many opportunities to really create conversation around that
right.
or to kind of really, you know, digest that reality
right.
and
great
what it looks like.
To just get into that.
Because you kind of have an excuse to be talking about that which we're bound to and that which we're enslaved to. So there is something very, very powerful about that.
If you're looking for a great way to have some good, clean, kosher fun with your children through the powerful effect of music, look no further because J Karaoke is here. J Karaoke gives one and all the platform to belt out their favorite tunes from a library of thousands of Jewish songs, hundreds of artists and genres across multiple decades of incredible Jewish music. Personally, I know that I love singing. I love it. I love karaoke, but I was really never able to get into it because it wasn't the Jewish songs. And that's where J Karaoke comes in with their huge selection from the latest hits to the classics. They even have nursery rhymes for your little ones. And with features like key changes to help you sing, to make you more comfortable as you're singing, and speeding it up or slowing down the song, they have really thought of everything. To enjoy Jewish karaoke your way, all you need to do is head to jkaraoke.com. Choose a subscription that fits for you. And to make it even more fun, you could purchase their state-of-art karaoke kit, which gives you the feeling as if you are today's top singer. You can insert whoever you feel it is. Connect your kit to any device, like it could be a laptop, a computer, a tablet, whatever it is. And you plug in your speaker, plug in your J Karaoke microphone, and you sing away. It's as easy as that. That's all it is. And it's really fun. I checked out their website. It really looks amazing. They have an incredible, incredible amount of song selection. Anything you want. They got Thank You Hashem. They got Mordechai Shapiro. They really got it all. You can subscribe monthly for just $4.99 a month, yearly for $49.99. And we have a special deal here for you. For any of our listeners, if you use the code JewsNextDoor, D-O-R, you get an additional 10% off. And if you don't want your children to be using a device with internet, J Karaoke's got you covered. You can download the app onto your desktop. Once you have it up, turn off the internet, let them sing all day long without the internet. Check out J Karaoke today and let the fun begin.
So the experiential, I think, can happen through raising topics of conversation, or through, you know, if it's not your thing to start having plays and acting out at the Seder, then right. There are other ways also.
And for parents who are not educators, who are not, you know, necessarily as well versed in leading that type of conversation, you know, what advice would you give?
Yeah, so I think that's a great question. I actually think that it's not like you need to be armed with a lot of information. Mm-hmm. I really think it's more about creating the space for thoughtful, meaningful conversation.
Right, right.
And I actually always remind people, kids have a lot to say if they're given the space and right. They feel that people
and
are really listening.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
And they feel like people are really listening. They feel safe. They've been given something to think about or reflect upon, you know, both formally in school and, you know, in situations like this. I think it's cool to even just, you know, have cards that you pass around with different questions or prompts. Happens to be so much available online about these things. I will give a real shout out to Rev Rimon's Haggadah. It's called the Family Haggadah.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Has phenomenal reflection questions at almost every point in the Seder that really do help you kind of have conversation starters. Mm. But I'll say again, I don't think these conversations should be so structured and rigid and planned.
Right.
If we're active listeners, if we, as you said, make the area safe for people to speak and to share their ideas, will talk.
Yeah.
Yeah, they really will.
Totally.
Really will.
And you mentioned before that the experiential component is more so for the younger children. Like we know in high school, you know, education that, you know, high schoolers love that too. Is there ways to make it an experiential educational experience for them too? Or is that like less of the focus for you?
So, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with, you know, where the experiential piece is defined. You know, depending on the relationships, it could very well be that a high school kid would be happy to help lead the younger kids in a play. Mm-hmm. I think there's another type of experiential learning that is, to me, a really integral part of the Seder. And that is helping our teenagers and their frankly, not all so skilled at this, engage in meaningful dialogue with other people at the Seder.
Yeah.
Again, you know, our teenagers are used to connecting and socializing in
Snapchat.
Yeah.
Instagram exactly. And TikTok.
Exactly. Right. Correct. Obviously, you know, an Orthodox Seder is not going to have technology at it.
Sure.
And even just, you know, giving them the experience of engaging with the other people at the Seder, I think is something which is very, very powerful. We did something a few years ago, as a theme, for, you know, that I thought was going to be a one-off kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. And it was so, so powerful and so beautiful that we, really try to incorporate this, you know, regularly. Yeah. Obviously our last 2 years have not been so typical.
Sure, sure.
But it's coming back again this year, nice. Be'ezrat Hashem. You know, so much of the Seder is really about the older generation, whatever that is, parent, grandparent,
you're,
you know, lucky enough and are zocha to have great grandparents at the Seder, really passing down the Mesorah to the next generation.
Sure,
that's
sure.
really the theme of it all. So a number of years ago, we had the tremendous chus of my children having parents, grandparents, and a great grandparent at the Seder.
That's amazing.
And it was very, very special. And I was a little challenged, honestly, about the diverse learners at the table. You know, some would want the Seder to move a little faster. Mm-hmm. Some were, you know, just back from yeshiva and we're going to
want to give over every
Chaim. And thank God, some wonderful elementary school children with their big fat Haggadahs and they want to speak everything. So I wanted to just kind of make sure that there would be an opportunity for everyone to stay focused. So we came up with six places in the Haggadah where my husband, who leads the Seder, I kind of marked his Haggadah with a big question mark. And we called it Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha. Ask an older person at the table and they will share their experiences.
Cool.
And the way that it worked was on Erev Yantif, I polled the older generation with six questions.
You already chose which areas it was going to
exactly. Okay. I pre-chose the areas. So one I remember was Maror. Mm. One was Chayav Adam Liros Atzmo Ki Ilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim.
Right.
And I asked questions like, what's something that was, in your life that was a bitter time? Mm. And how did you deal with that adversity, with that difficult time?
Such a cool idea.
Yeah. Wow. And the other was, what's a time where something you felt enslaved to and describe the feeling of liberation when you were able to move beyond that enslavement?
It's a great way to make push the conversation between the older generation and the generation, which otherwise doesn't necessarily always.
So the older generation was primed in advance. Right. They got a sheet with the questions, and I actually asked them to respond so that I could make sure that everybody had a turn in a true teacher fashion.
Nice.
My husband had a cheat sheet, but what was kind of cool is that under the younger children's plates, they had that question. So in other words, under Maishi's plate, was the question of what's something bitter in your life and how did you deal with that adversity?
You made sure that every single one of them had a chance.
But they didn't know
it
was under their plate. So my husband, who had the cheat sheet, gets up to Maror and he turns to Maishi and he says, Maishi, look under your plate. And Maishi read the question out loud. And then my husband called upon the person in the older generation
who
had
an
answer that was, particularly compelling. And then there was a dialogue now between Maishi and Zaidi, and they were able to, converse that way. So to me, that's experiential learning also. That's teaching how to have a conversation, how to listen, how to use a prompt in a way that can really be that way, but also is a true fulfillment of what we're trying to accomplish.
Sure. So you mentioned before, it's a lot about the preparations. So what other preparations should we be doing now as we're, getting closer to Pesach?
Frankly, I actually have a long list.
Okay, let's hear it.
No, but I assume you mean in connection to making a Seder more meaningful.
Oh, you're saying like that. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, there's a long list.
Not the shopping and the cleaning.
Right, and things like that. I actually think, and this is really important, sometimes you hear people speak about it or you see things online and, it feels like these are things that take enormous amount of effort or you have to be super artistic to be creating these incredible experiential tablescapes and things like that. I'm going to be honest. I really, this is not any false humbleness or anything. I really try to keep the preparations relatively simple.
Nice.
The ideas are things which, sometimes take time to come up with, but once I've heard them, almost all of them involve an index card or something like that. And, or could be done by children ages 9 and above, which is another nice thing.
Yeah, that's
so
very nice.
If they're involved in those questions, I'll just give you another example of something that I once did. Again, it sounds a little bit dated, but it goes back to the Yahoo slogan of "You've got mail." I had my high school children at the time write letters to the younger children who were going to be at the Seder. And thank God we generally have a Seder where it's not just their own younger siblings, but their cousins and other younger children there. And the older children, I gave them all a theme from Mitzrayim. So whether it was somewhere at the time of the Makos, somewhere, early on in Mitzrayim, somewhere during the, the time of the Avodas Parach, everybody had a different, and they wrote a letter from Mitzrayim to somebody living in the 21st century.
Cool.
So it was like one of these like historical kind of, you know, novel kind of letters.
Yeah.
I actually purchased on Amazon one of those, you know, mailboxes with the red flag that goes up.
Yeah, yeah.
And we put the mailbox in the middle of the Seder table.
Really? Oh,
and
cool.
Here I didn't pre-program where it was going to go, but it was kind of at those lulls where people were kind of losing interest and getting fetchy.
Uh-huh.
We would just pull up the red flag and say, you've got mail. Let's see who has a letter.
Oh, cool.
Open the mailbox. And again.
And it was ready addressed to someone.
It was always, everybody had a letter addressed to them. And frankly, whoever at that moment was fetchiest generally got the letter.
That's awesome.
And it was a letter from their cousin who was sitting at the table, but the cousin had taken the midrashim that they know. Mm. And I kind of pulled out a bunch of Haggadahs and other some fabulous books, the Let My People Go series.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember one of my boys pouring over that to write his letter.
That's
just
so
kind
cool.
of trying to do
it's
that.
It also gets them really invested, like you said before, like the preparation
Correct.
That they're doing, then they're really invested in it.
Yeah, wow. Yeah. So again, there is preparation on my part, aside from just trying to think about what some of those ideas are. It's really relatively simple because right. there's a lot to do in Erev Yontif.
Totally.
It's not so easy to.
It's so relatable what you're saying.
Yeah.
But
it is cool to get older kids involved in that kind of a thing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. And I know you, so you're saying that you also have everything focused around a theme.
I'll share that. The first, I am waiting for the day where we will be having one Seder and not two. Ezra Hashem, it should be for all of Klal Yisrael.
Amen.
Bekarov.
Amen, amen.
But Kol Zman that the Kamenetskis are living in Chutz La'aretz, we do have two Sedarim. And I found that the first Seder, you know, will have some of these types of things going on, whether it's just to keep everyone's interest.
Mm-hmm.
But it really is an opportunity for people to share their Divrei Torah, ask their questions, and to, you know, have what I imagine is a Seder that looks like, you know, most people's Seder.
Right, right.
I did often find that when we sat down to that second Seder, it really did feel like Yom Tov Sheni Shel Golias.
Mm.
Does feel like a rerun and a repeat, and it loses a little bit of his chachos, its sense of newness and excitement. And I guess in an effort to distinguish between the two, but also to share educational theory about that education is best when it's around a big idea,
mm-hmm.
that maybe what happens in most of our homes on the first night, which I wouldn't change. I wouldn't take away a young child's excitement at sharing their Haggadah and everything like that, is lots of little bitty ideas. That at the end of the night, even though we're supposed to be engaging in conversation and discussion, you know, if you said to somebody, so what did you talk about last night?
Mm-hmm.
People would have a hard time saying what we spoke about.
Right.
It was that idea. And maybe I remember half of this idea. But, you know, Grant Wiggins, who really is the educational theorist around this concept of big ideas, says, make sure that when you're teaching, and sometimes we get lost like this as teachers of Tanakh, you know, it's Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk Bet, this Rashi, that Kliyakar. What's the big idea?
Right.
What's the general
what's the main
theme?
Takeaway?
Yeah,
right,
yeah.
Right.
What is our topic of conversation in this perek or on this night?
Mm-hmm.
So what we started doing is on the second night, we have a theme. That theme could be a theme of Hakaras Hatov, could be a theme of resilience. Hashgacha Pratis has been a theme. And we announced the theme on Erev Yontif before even the first Seder.
Got it.
So that if you have Divrei Torah, which everybody has Divrei Torah,
because
those themes are so central to it.
Yeah.
So it's not like I'm putting pressure on anybody. Save that one for the second night.
Uh-huh. Got it.
So those Divrei Torah on whatever the theme might be for the second night aren't necessarily shared on the first night.
Right.
And then it's just so beautiful because there is
everything's
a cohesive,
right.
unique
nice.
Conversation. And frankly, among, you know, older children, even 8 and above, it isn't so itty bitty. Oh, this word, my Dvar Torah, like reading from the Parsha sheets, it's more of a flow. Oh, wait. Yeah, that's what I was going to say next.
Right, right, right.
It connects to your idea
because nice.
Things are going that way. And I had one of my kids, you know, who, you know, was just dabbling at the time in word art, not even a sophisticated graphic design, created index cards that we actually use again over and over again.
Yeah.
One says, I have a Dvar Torah. One says, this song. One says, I have a question. One says, I have an idea, I believe is the other one. And basically at any time in the Seder that, you know, you are hearing somebody else speak, or the, you know, my husband is, as everyone's reading from the Haggadah, and you say, wait, this relates to the theme.
Right.
Maybe it's Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. It's not that you have a Dvar Torah, but you realize that the very words are related to our theme. So you hold up your card.
Uh-huh.
And that's your way of
And
of
everyone has the same cards?
Everyone has the same cards about a song, an idea, a question, or whatever those, it is.
They raise it up.
But the idea is that's how we, you know, we contribute, and that's how we know you have something to say. But basically on that night, the conversation does center around
focus on that
one general theme.
And are there other ways that the theme is like coming out also, or that it's really through
it depends
through
on the theme, and it depends on the kids, you know, and it depends on the stages.
Right.
You know, at this point, again, our Baruch Hashem, we are, we'll be blessed to have many babies joining us for Yontif.
Nice.
But I do have, you know, kind of like a disparity between very, very young children and really children who are high school age and above.
Right.
So, you know, again, like any good teacher, you're going to tailor things to your audience.
Sure.
So at this point, our Seder is a little bit more about conversation than it is about other things. But, you know, there are, if the theme is Emunah, I remember that year, we just stopped and, you know, had questions about, or Hashgacha Pratis, I have a story to tell about Hashgacha Pratis.
Right. And that would be
powerful.
Something you would come in prepared with a story or not a song?
No, it's actually so it's just so,
like, go with the flow.
It's awesome. Very organic that
That's
way.
Very cool.
Yeah.
That's very, very cool. So, and then, you know, you were saying before about like the, you know, the first night is really like more of like a classic feel to it. How do you balance, you know, all the children come home with the Divrei Torah, and you have the older children who come home from Israel or whatever it is, who want to tell over all these Divrei Torah. How do you balance, you know, each kid's needs and trying to get those, you know, chinuch goals that you're trying to accomplish on this night with balancing everyone, you know, being able to feel like I contributed and I said over what I wanted to say over.
So I think what you're saying is actually the question is a bit of the answer. I feel like everybody feeling like they have a space is very key.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is the night is long. You know, the earlier part of the night to me is very logically reserved for the younger children.
Right.
That's when they are eager beavers, when they are physically awake and able to participate. You know, our Shulchan Aruch has lots of space for Divrei Torah.
Right, right.
And frankly, our lunch meals have a lot of space for Divrei Torah as well. And I think that, you know, older children will understand and recognize that they'll have their time and their space, but not trying to do it all for everybody at every moment, I think is a big key.
Totally. And in terms of visuals, do you use a lot of visuals or less visuals?
So it's interesting. Again, there are times where I definitely have, because I do think that they're powerful. One year, you know, I had my kids out on the deck just taking strips of paper, painting them red, and we, you know, put our dam, our blood up on the mezuzah doorposts and things like that.
Cool.
I definitely, I'm not huge into, you know, the table looking like Kriyas Yamsov. I think they're super cool to look at. I think they're very labor intensive in advance. And like I said, I really try to avoid things like that.
Yeah.
I don't know, my table ends up having so much on it.
Yeah.
And so that's so crowded that I think those are difficult. One year when we had a lot of pre-adolescents and younger adolescents, we did do like an ad campaign for Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that was everybody prepared something, and
had
like little easels set up, you know, all around the dining room.
Yeah, very cool.
But
that's
again, it's
pre or during that. During
so
the
they did it. In other words, the kids prepared them in advance, and
the art
graphics.
Easels were during the
and they were up in my dining room throughout. They were on the servers, and I had a few on the tables.
That's cool.
Again, a little less at the Seder itself, and a little more at the lunch meals, because again, it's just not practical.
Yeah,
the table's pretty crowded with other things that are necessary for the Seder. But again, it happens just not to be my own. I'm not particularly artistic.
Right.
And if I had children who were, then you can be sure there'd be a lot of visuals.
Sure, totally. So, you know, getting into the text itself, you know, the focus is really the story, the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. What do you do to make the text of the Seder, text of that Sipur, come alive?
I think that probably the best thing that we've experienced, or maybe it's just the most recent, and as I said, it's going to be a keeper, is really making that text relevant by having people at the Seder talk about the text in ways that are current. So whether it's that Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha, trying to the older generation,
okay.
Yeah. Or as I said, you know, really trying to stop. I'm not a believer in stopping at every paragraph, and certainly not at every sentence.
Right.
You need to know the feel. It's actually just like teaching.
Yeah.
You can have prepared a lot for a shiur, and then you kind of look at your audience
and
you realize
flow,
that
yeah,
you
like, okay,
you know, they're getting a little bored of this. We got to move this along.
Right.
I think is an important thing to just be aware of the needs of the constituents.
Totally.
But I do think that, like I said before, I think Rav Rimon's Haggadah is just phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
With those kinds of reflection questions,
yeah,
and
yeah,
things that really bring the text
are there
alive
any other
and relevance.
Haggadahs that are like go-to haggadahs for you?
In terms of visuals, the Rabbi Bari Chait Haggadah is
incredible.
From another place.
It really is.
And most people, just the pictures, Gadi Pollack is the artist, and they're just really, really powerful.
Yeah.
There's one picture in the centerfold, or it's more towards the beginning, but it's like it folds out.
Yeah,
there are a few of those. One of the two that, you know, just are very striking to me, one in just such a beautiful way, is the picture actually of Kriyas Yamsuf.
Yeah, it's incredible.
Just you
it really,
understand. It isn't just,
it.
It isn't
really
just water parting. It was like trees and
everything,
it was just gorgeous and so beautiful. And the other fold out there that, or the, it's not called a fold out, but it fold.
Yeah,
I think
I
it was a fold out, comes out that way. And that's so powerful. Are actually pictures of the Shibut Mitzrayim.
Right, that older man.
The older man.
I know exactly what you're referring to.
I'll tell you, there was a paperclip on those pages because my younger boys were petrified. They would start crying when
they
saw it. That's how real it was.
Wow.
So
that's
talk
intense.
About experiential, those visuals of those kinds of haggadahs, I think would be so powerful. Many people don't realize that it's actually not just an incredible haggadah in terms of its artwork, but that every picture is based on Torah sources.
Right, based on like Midrash.
So there's an appendix in the back.
Totally.
So it's, I'll be honest with you, I happen to use a different Haggadah the two nights, but one night I always use that Haggadah.
Uh-huh. Gotcha.
You know, sometimes by the time I sit down to the Seder, I'm not ready for such intellectual stimulation. That'll happen more either before Yontif or on a Yontif afternoon when I'm more rested.
Right.
And it's just so beautiful to look at the details of the pictures that are rooted in our Masorah. It's
100%.
Very, 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 very powerful. I will say another Haggadah, which is so special to me. There's actually a beautiful Haggadah from my Mechutin, Rabbi Ari Marcus, beautiful Haggadah that I highly recommend. And Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider put together a Haggadah a few years ago called The Night That Unites. It is Divrei Torah from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Kook, and the Rav.
Wow.
And it is
so cool.
Also fabulous,
amazing.
Fabulous.
Wow, I got to check that out.
Fabulous, fabulous Haggadah.
Amazing.
Yeah.
So we spoke about themes. Do you have any you know, like spoke about your go-to themes. Do you have any go-to Divrei Torah that you like to share, either to, you know, get everyone in to make that experience like really come alive?
So I'm going to share that in general, we definitely share Divrei Torah. I actually think that our world is a little, may I borrow from Purim, v'nafochu. I think that while we are meant to be sharing the Divrei Torah with our children, so much of it is about our children coming home and bringing their Divrei Torah.
Right, right.
So in general, what I find an important role for a parent at the Seder is, even though we're supposed to be the ones giving things over, our schools have, and again, I think this actually dates back historically to maybe two generations ago where people weren't as yeshiva educated and their kids were yeshiva educated. Now, to me, it's almost more about taking their Divrei Torah and helping them internalize them.
Right.
So that it's not just a...
Like they not just like a lip service of like...
Yeah, it's
on
the parasha sheet reading over the thing.
Totally.
So what do you think about that?
Sure.
I find that's a little bit more of the role
to be played.
Yeah, that's great. You know, like what you were saying before, like really like getting the conversation going. And
yeah, yeah. Awesome. I think that, that's what I find.
That's awesome. The Seder night is a lot of the, you know, a lot of the Sfarim bring down the idea of like, it's the night to instill Emunah, right? It's the basis of our Emunah. How do we instill Emunah? I know we've spoken about a lot about, you know, the conversations and the stories. How do you, but you know, it's a major task. And I, you know, in a way it's like, okay, let's try to like depressurize that. But at the same time, like, how can we try to approach that to, you know, do the best job we possibly can?
Yeah. I think about this question a lot, actually, not just in the context of the Seder night, because, you know, how we transmit those kinds of values. I think a lot of it really comes from, like almost anything in Chinuch, really comes from role modeling.
Right.
If you think about times where we as adults have been inspired in our emunah, it's often by being in the presence of somebody who is themselves a Baal emunah.
Right.
So while, you know, we can have books and shelves and read Sifrei emunah, I happen to be enjoying right now a Sefer from the Beis Halevi on emunah, and I think that that's important to do.
Yeah.
The reality is that a lot of our direct inspiration comes from being around people who themselves speak about emunah. And I think in general, we don't have enough Hashem talk or emunah talk. Mm.
What does that mean? What is emunah talk?
That's a great question. I think it means about how we move through situations in our life and how the fact that we are religious Jews and believe that there is a plan, even if we don't understand it always, actually gives us strength to put one foot in front of the other, to acknowledge that some things in life can be hard, difficult, and challenging.
Right.
But that, you know, we trust that there is a plan. Maybe it's the incredible pride and comfort that we take in the fact that we are a nation that has existed against all of the odds. Maybe it's talk about the existence of our beloved Medina Israel, and the clarity that we have that it's because of Hashgachat Hashem and not because of anything that makes sense politically and even militarily. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think the more that we speak about that and model it. And I guess that goes back to something that I said a little bit earlier. Questions like, what has been Maror in your life? And how have you dealt with that adversity? Using those as springboards to talk about real things, you know, that you put one foot in front of the other and you move forward despite life's challenges because you believe in Hashem or because Hashem gives you the strength to do that. I actually believe, and again, you know, that these are very powerful things. I once heard, this is Rookie Billet, talk about the privilege of, it happened to have been at SKA, you know, working in a school where her children went to school.
Right.
And choosing to actually teach her daughters, which is not for everybody.
No.
And not necessarily something, talk about diverse learners and needing to, you know, teach to your children's needs, but she talked about what she felt was the privilege of doing it. And she made a fascinating point. She said, so often on our most fundamental values, we assume that our children get them through osmosis. Mm-hmm. They know that this is what billets do. Right, they know this is how the Menchel family functions. This is what Kamenetskys do, et cetera. She said, but she always felt it was a privilege to be a teacher and to be like able to stand on her soapbox and say, this is what I believe. This is what I'm passionate about.
Right.
And I often think to myself that as parents, if we don't teach our children formally in a school, which most of us don't,
right?
You know, we don't really have that opportunity, except for the Seder night.
Right.
On the Seder night, you do have the opportunity. You have the license. You have the platform to be able to share your passions, your beliefs. You know, connecting them to the words of the text is helpful. Frankly, if they're a tangent, it's just fine. No one's going to necessarily remember the connection to the words of the text necessarily, but that's the mandate that night. And you have that ability to have some God talk, to speak spirituality and to speak about your emunah.
Wow. That's so powerful. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. I love that. I Love that. So we, you know, we spoke about differentiating between the experiences of the two starim. How do you differentiate between the starim and the other Yom Tov meals? Cause like it's a lot of family time together. So how do you, you know, like, are there things that, anything that you do to like break that up, or is it, you know,
I know you said you mentioned that some Seder, of the Seder, yeah, I don't know. The Seder to me has its own character. Got you know, it. I don't find that, you know, necessarily so challenging. You know, we definitely have, you know, sometimes at Yom Tov meals, it happens to be that our family really appreciates song and singing. Mm-hmm. I think that, you know, every family has their own avenues through which they express. Right. But, you know, right. it could definitely be most of our meals end up in some pretty heavy rounds of
yeah, that's awesome.
Song
I've
and singing.
Been able to be zocha to experience your husband's, you know, tissues
yeah,
on it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And, you know,
so,
totally.
Yeah. So that's, but I think every family, you know, develops their own routines around the things that they do and things that can happen. You know, there are all sorts of games and things that a person can create or play
sure.
if that's their family style.
Right, right.
And if not, not. I'm not a huge believer in elongated meals for the sake
sure.
of that. As I said before, education is great when people are having fun.
Yeah.
When they're enjoying, when they feel comfortable and safe, not when they feel hostage to a,
totally.
You know, to a routine.
That's a great point. So, you know, I mentioned in the beginning that you give over Pesach workshops. Can you tell me a little bit about those? What do those look like?
Yeah. So there I actually delineate some more of the reflection questions or games that are played aligned with some of the things that we're talking about. And again, more ways to get kids involved in advance in Kihilu Hu Yatzah. My brother, Rabbi Moshe Benovitz, once had a phenomenal idea that I took the year after. One advantage to us not always being at the Seder with each other as
right.
he lives in Israel is that we can hop each other's ideas. But he had a really cute thing. It was early on in the, you know, when Google Translate was just coming out, all the place cards, you know, can I know at a large Seder, sometimes you'll put out place cards. That's
sure.
actually a super fun thing for kids to decorate and to do different
yeah.
things, you know,
sure.
with that in advance. They were in hieroglyphics.
Oh, cool.
You know, only problem is it could delay the start of your meal, which nobody's really interested in on that night.
Second
so
night,
finds their place. Exactly. Or lunch.
Yeah,
or something
funny.
Like that. You know, so, you know, I think that there are, you know, there I have a whole host of other things, you know, that are part of the workshop that, you know, can really share and how to access them. And I really go through how very clearly emphasizing that there's not a ton of effort
right.
In advance.
Sure.
I really mean that. But it is about consciously dedicating a focus to not just kind of showing up at the Seder, but how are we going to make that Seder meaningful?
Wow, that's awesome. If I could put you on the spot, what would you say is like your top either one or two things that like from the workshop that if you could give over?
I'm going to share something which has now, and not because of me, there are other people that have had these thoughts and ideas, but has become super popular that I will tell you when I first tried it, everybody thought we were crazy.
Really?
There is never a year at the Seder that we do not play the game headbands.
Mm.
The reason why headbands has become such a staple is because it really works. Mikatan ad gadol.
Yeah, yeah.
Baruch Hashem, my grandmother, we've been zocha to have her at our Seder.
Wow.
She wears a headband.
No way.
And, you know, the three-year-old wears a headband
yeah,
as
that's
well.
Awesome.
Everybody, my husband, everybody does. But what the other reason why it's a staple is it's all question based. That's a whole topic we haven't really even touched. Talk about educational theory.
Yeah.
Engaging questions.
Right. That's true.
You know,
that's
and
true.
Stimulating questions.
Everything is to get the children to
Yeah,
ask.
Exactly. That's 101 in, you know, really trying to create engagement
yeah.
is through children questioning and having their questions heard and,
right.
and, you know, validated and appreciated and ultimately hopefully
So how do you do that? How do you get
So
them
headbands
to,
is super cool. Headbands is a game where you wear a headband. And again, it's a game that's sold, I think, by
yeah,
Mattel
no,
or whatever it is.
Right.
So we just buy CVS, Terry, you know, pack of 20 headbands. Everyone's wearing a different color. This is the part that I love is that, again, my index cards are everything.
Yeah.
These are index cards that are placed vertically in the headband.
Nice.
And my kids make up all the clues in advance. The cool part is that they've been doing it since they're little. So some of them, the clue is a word. Like paro or
like Pitom Varamses. Uh-huh. And again, you can vary the level of difficulty for the words,
right,
and
right.
you can give the cards out strategically mm-hmm. to different people. So a 14-year-old is guessing differently than a 4-year-old. But you also don't have to have words. You can have pictures.
Mm.
So the 4-year-old can be making up the clues because they just draw something.
Yeah,
and sometimes
cool.
it's actually challenging to decipher
right.
what it is that they drew.
Funny.
That could be a piece of it. But the idea being that everybody then has to ask a series of questions.
Mm.
Of course, there's learning
going on
about it and conversation that takes place. Lots of laughter.
Yeah,
because it's comical to see everybody in their yontif gear, their kitzel, their everything, you know, wearing a headband
nice
with an index card. Exactly. But also because real conversation gets generated. So I find that there's never any real pushback on playing headbands because everybody's actually machshiv,
right.
that there's something of purpose in this, whether it's to create a little laughter or to have everybody focused on one thing at the
right,
same time.
Right.
Not that many opportunities.
Yeah,
and
that's awesome.
That's an oldie but goodie.
We, you know, just as we get to the end, you know, you just mentioned like we haven't really touched so much on that idea of like getting the children to ask. How do you, you know, besides for the classics ones that are already built into the Seder, by the Baal Haggadah, are there other things that you do or how do you, you know, you and your husband, like who are both educators par excellence, like really get the children to ask?
Yeah. So I'll say, and this may seem a little, you know, artificial, but going back to that Sha'al Avicha V'Yagedcha, that's actually the premise of that.
Uh-huh.
The children are asking the older people that.
Got it.
In that experience, it's very rare that they don't ask a follow-up question
uh-huh.
or to be encouraged to ask a follow-up question. We happen not to be big reward people, but clearly, you know, any follow-up question would get a candy or would get a something is a methodology that people might choose to use. But I think my primary response to the question is a little bit of Revolbi, where he speaks about Zriya Ubinyan.
Right, right.
You know, if you're hyper-focused on getting them to ask, chances are they're going to be intimidated to ask and feel a pressure.
Interesting.
To me, it's much more about planting seeds. It's about reading an article. It's about sharing
something.
And
then just seeing what's going to pique their interest.
Yeah, and knowing your kids. And knowing what, like I said, those diverse learners and thinking a little in advance, what will speak to them. You know, I remember purchasing a Harry Potter Haggadah.
Mm.
I'm not a particular Harry Potter fan.
Right.
The notion of bringing Harry Potter and J.K. Rowling to my Seder is not something that to me is the ultimate in emuna and kedusha, but for that particular child at that age and stage, that's what was going to make something.
Right.
And the actual conversation in Divrei Torah that came from that, I remember being so, I don't even want to say pleasantly surprised, overwhelmed
by
the depth of where things went and
that's
things
so cool.
took. So kind of enter into their mind a little bit and like I said, plant those seeds and you'd be surprised by where things come. But if there's an environment of, it's nice to land a question. You haven't asked a question yet.
Right,
you know,
I
think we're going to be squelching
like
there.
Intense.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
Gotcha.
We're going to be squelching any real possibilities.
Totally.
We need to kind of lay the groundwork, show ourselves to be curious, questioning people, make, as you said before, so astutely, make the environment safe to ask those questions.
Right, right.
Be open and vulnerable, you know, when we're asked those questions, whether it's about what we know or don't know, what we understand or don't understand, or difficulties and challenges.
Right.
That
I feel
we've
like part
experienced.
Of it's like that for a parent to feel like maybe sometimes nervous, like, oh, they're going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, don't we as educators feel that way sometimes?
Yeah, for sure.
But 100%. We've all learned that the best answer in those situations is I don't know. And maybe we can find out together.
That's a great point.
You know, that's such a powerful experience.
Very true. As we wrap up, is there any final message that you want to share with you know, with our listeners, with all the educators, parents and educators who are preparing for Pesach? You know, any final message?
Yeah, I think it's important that, you know, I think when you hear things like this, they can sometimes sound overwhelming and almost intimidating. You know, I do thank God it's, you know, been, you know, decades of having Siddurim with my children and now Baruch Hashem with my grandchildren. And none of this all happened in 1 year.
Right, right.
This is, you know, really a long time of kind of building a repertoire and of having diverse learners at my table of different ages with different needs. And nobody has to feel like they need to have 20 things going on or a lot, you know, you need to have your costumes and your games and your Divrei Torah. And, you know, just try to be mindful and thoughtful about what would be something that your children would enjoy. And don't be scared to experiment.
Amazing.
Not everything that we've done is a repeat performance. And I think that when your children see that you're investing in making it a meaningful experience, that will automatically create
more buy-in.
Yeah, it
sends a message to them, for
sure.
Yeah,
exactly.
Amazing. Well, thank you so much.
Thank you. Really.
Thank you so much.
To you too.
It was really a pleasure.
Thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of The Jews Next Door. I hope you enjoyed as much as I did. I'd love to hear your takeaways. Reach out to us. Reach out to me at yair@jenoff.org. hi@jenoff.org. You can check us out on the website. You could leave a question there. We'd love to be in touch. Please be in touch. Check us out on Instagram at @ParentingTheJewsNextDoor. Hit me up on Twitter at @YourManShell. And we're on TikTok now too. We have some great content, a lot of really great insights into parenting, tips, parenting pointers, reaction videos, and quotes. We have a lot going on. We have a lot of articles. You want to check it out. Check it out at jenoff.org. You won't be sorry you did. And I look forward to hearing from you. And if you haven't yet subscribed to the podcast, make sure you subscribe and share it with your family and friends. Looking forward to another great episode next week.